Good morning, everyone. Welcome. Great day of remembrance of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The sacrifice upon the cross, historic event, changed the world over the past 2,000 years in all sorts of ways. And here we are today, remembering the sacrifice that he made. Let me just open in a word of prayer. And then we'll look to God's word. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again that we can be here this day. And we thank you for our Lord and your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the salvation. We thank you for the connection to you. We thank you that we're embraced by your loving arms. Even though we sinned, we fell away. We were disobedient to you, but you reached out to us, and thank you that we can come this day in remembrance of all this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to start in the Gospel of Mark. If you have your Bibles, if you have your devices, you can follow along or just contemplate. Just think, I'll read the words to you about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Mark chapter 15, starting from verse 20. They led him out to crucify him. They forced a man coming in from the country who was passing by to carry Jesus' cross. He was Simon of Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means place of the skull. They tried to give him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. Then they crucified him and divided his clothes, casting lots for them to decide what each would get. Now it was 9 in the morning when they crucified him. The inscription of the charge written against him was, "The King of the Jews." They crucified 2 criminals with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by were yelling insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "Ha! The one who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself by coming down from the cross." In the same way, the chief priests and the scribes were mocking him amongst themselves and saying, "He saved others, but he cannot save himself. Let the Messiah, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross so that we may see and believe." Even those who were crucified with him taunted him. Even those on the left and the right who were going through the same torture, same crucifixion, were mocking Jesus. When it was noon, when it was 12 o'clock, Jesus had been on the cross for 3 hours by now. Darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. Jesus was on the cross for 6 hours. 6 hours of brutality, the crucifixion. And at 3, Jesus cries out with this, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which is translated, my God, why have you abandoned me? Why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing there heard this, they said, "See, he's calling for Elijah." Someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, fixed it on a stick, offered him a drink and said, "Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down." Jesus let out a loud cry and breathed his last. Then the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, showing that we now have access to God. When the centurion who was standing opposite him saw the way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." A Gentile, somebody who had no, he wasn't familiar with the Hebrew scriptures or anything, or even Jesus perhaps as the Messiah, he's the one who says, "Truly, this man is the Son of God." I've had discussions in the past, and you might have had the same discussions, or you might have heard the same things. And I've talked to people about God in the past, and often people's response might be something like this. They might say, "I don't believe in God because of all the suffering that goes on in the world. I don't believe in God because of all the suffering, all the heartache, all the distress, all the anguish that happens in the world. I don't believe in God because of that." Now, sometimes when people make this or give this response or make this statement, it's flippant. It's just an excuse not to believe in God. Sometimes, though, people make this statement because they've suffered despair, depression, anguish. They've suffered emotionally, physically, spiritually. They have seen suffering in other people, or they have experienced suffering in themselves. And because of that, they reject God and say, God cannot exist because of this. Because if God did exist, he would do something about it. You can think about all the suffering that goes on in the world, the children that die of cancer. Why does God not intervene? Why does God not do something? For a child who hasn't even lived, hasn't even experienced anything in the world, dies of a rotten, painful death. Why, God, do you not intervene? Why is it that a couple, a mother and father can be, or husband and wife can be trying for a child for years and years and years and eventually get pregnant just to have the child die in the womb before birth? Why does God not intervene? Why does he not stop? How can it be that you can have a husband and wife who have a child and the husband or wife die before seeing the child come of age? They never get to see the child fall in love. They never get to see their child get married. They miss out on all of that. Die from a freak accident, a car crash, or something like that. Why does God not intervene? The wars, the famines in the world, why does God not stop it? Why does God not come in? And people say this because they've experienced the despair and the anguish of life, and they say God cannot exist because of that. Otherwise, he would do something. The words of Jesus, when he's on the cross and he says, my God, why have you abandoned me? Why have you forsaken me? Is similar to the cry that people have when they say, I will not believe in God because of suffering. In effect, what they say is that God is silent. God does not speak. And yet Jesus was on the cross, and when he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? It is a cry and saying, Father, why are you silent at this time? When people consider the words of Jesus and that statement, my God, why have you forsaken me? Often people look to Psalm 22. Psalm 22 begins like this and says, my God, why have you abandoned me? Why have you forsaken me? Psalm 22 was written 600 to 1,000 years before Jesus Christ came. And what they say is that Jesus, whilst he was on the cross, and this is true, that Jesus was pointing to this psalm whilst he was on the cross. The words of this psalm, I'll read some to you. Don't be far from me, because distress is near and there's no one to help. I am poured out like water and all my bones are disjointed. My heart is like wax melting within me. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. They pierced my hands and my feet. This is a picture of the crucifixion written hundreds of years before Christ was even crucified. Before even crucifixion was invented, this psalm was written, a prediction of what was going to happen to Jesus. People look and stare at me. They divided my garments amongst themselves and they cast lots for my clothing. But you, Lord, don't be far away. My strength come quickly to help me. People look at this psalm and they look at Jesus' words. And this is when Jesus is on the cross, he's calling out, my God, why have you forsaken me? To point people to this psalm. The scribes and the Pharisees, people around, would have known this psalm. It is like if I said to you, in the beginning was the Word. And many of us would say we know the next verse. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. It's there, it's instilled in us. We know the rest of it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. We know it's instilled in us. From a secular point of view, if somebody said to me, you know, what is your favorite band? And I said, well, I'm not sure, but It's a Beautiful Day, and I still haven't found what I'm looking for. You would know, you would understand what I mean by that. You know the references. This is how it would have been for people around the cross when Jesus cries this out. But the one thing that we should be careful with is this, is that when Jesus, think about what he went through. Think about the anguish and the despair that he went through. He was slapped. He was beaten. He was ridiculed. He was spat upon. He was humiliated. And then he was scourged and had flesh ripped from his back. And then he went to the cross, and then he had nails pounded into his feet and pounded into his hands. This is Jesus, the anguish, the despair, the suffering which he went through. Now we have to be careful when we look at Jesus' words, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus was not giving some theological lesson towards the end of his time. Yes, he was pointing to that. But this was a man crying out to God when he feels that God is silent. And that can be the same for us in the trials and the challenges that we go through when we cry out, where are you, God, in my challenge? Where are you, God, in my life right now? Jesus, this is a cry of humanity. This is a cry of humanity. This is the humanity of Jesus on the cross calling out for his God. And one thing that we should not miss with this, when Jesus cries this out, the emphasis is upon my God. This is not a call of disbelief in God. This is not saying that God doesn't exist. This is my God. This is not a belief that God is not powerful enough to intervene. Jesus knows that the Father can intervene. My God, where are you? I know that you can intervene, but where are you right now? It's not a cry of disbelief. It's a cry of belief. It's not a cry of saying God can't intervene. He knows the Father can, but he does not. For us, when we feel silence from God, there can be several reasons. One of the reasons and because we have sin in our lives. We are unwilling to repent. And when we're pursuing a particular sin in our lives, when we're pursuing a particular direction, then we may hear nothing from God, silence from God. That can be one reason. Another reason is perhaps we've said to God at some point in our lives, I will go this direction. God, I feel your leading. I will go here. And then for some reason or another, we've decided not to go down that path. And we stop hearing from God until we decide to take that path that he's called us on. That could be anything different for all of us. The other reason is that we can go through a time of challenge and a time of trial and a time of suffering. And sometimes we don't hear God in that. It's not that God has stopped loving us. It's not that God doesn't care. He does. But in the mystery of God, we just don't hear him at that time. It's like a precious metal that's in the crucible, that's having all the dross taken away. But at the end of it stands this pure, precious metal reflecting the image of Christ. And that's what it can be like for us as well. When Jesus is on the cross and he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? There's a call to say that, God, why are you not with me right now? Or at least the feeling of God not being with him at that point. There are three words, perhaps more, in the Greek language for the word with. In English, we just use the word with. But in the Greek language, there are three words. The first one, if you're familiar with the word synagogue, in the Greek it's pronounced something like synagoge. The prefix there, the first letter, the soon, is the idea of being with. It's what's happening right now as we sit here in this room. We're with one another, an assembly of people with one another. There's another Greek word, meta, And the idea of that is if I went for a walk with my wife or my son on the Heritage Trail, or if you go for a walk with your husband or whoever it is, you're with that person. You're alongside them. There's another Greek word as well, and it comes from the Greek word for face. Prosopon. And it's the idea, that's the Greek word for face. And coming from that is the word with, pros. Pros. That word comes out in John's Gospel in the first chapter, in the first verse, where it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Face to face. Like a mother that has a child. And if you've had a child, and if you're a mother, you'll know that when you hold that child and you stare into the face of that child, and at that time, the child doesn't even understand its independence from the mother. It thinks it's still a part of the mother, and it does so for several months after that. But that face, that intimacy, that face-to-face intimacy of the mother and the child, that is what the Father and the Son had. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Face-to-face, Jesus Christ, the Son, with the Father from eternity. And then he comes to the cross. And when he calls out, my God, why have you forsaken me? The Father's face turns from the Son. Darkness across the land for 3 hours, because he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus Christ, who knew no sin at all, who was perfect, who was innocent, a lamb led to the slaughter. And he carried our sin upon the cross. And the Father at that time could not look upon the Son. The Father did not stop loving the Son. But he could not look upon the Son at that time because he carried our sin. There's a passage in Numbers chapter 6. It says, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. The idea of if you're a follower of God, if you was an Israelite at that time or a Hebrew, the idea, the worst thing possible if you're in covenant with God is to have the face of the Father, the face of God turned away from you. And this is what Jesus felt. This is what Jesus experienced upon the cross. I was trying to think of some words to express what Jesus went through, but I think the scriptures speak for themselves. Let me read you some words from Isaiah chapter 53. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with the deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care. Yet it was our weaknesses that he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so that we could be whole. He was whipped so that we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have led God's path to follow our own, yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. I think Isaiah speaks volumes, and Isaiah says what needs to be said. But there's irony, I think, to all of this. There's a paradox, there's a mystery to all of it. Because in the sense that Jesus is on the cross and there's silence, he feels silence from the Father. When in effect, what's actually happening there is that you have Jesus on the cross, the incarnate Son, God in the flesh, there shouting. Shouting these last words. And the way you could translate it is also that Jesus screamed these last words. He shrieked these last words out. My God, why have you abandoned me? This is God in the flesh who shouts, who screams, who shrieks this at the end. But the irony of this as well is that the Father isn't silent at this time. Because right at this time, the Father, God, is doing the greatest work, and he is shouting loud, the greatest work which has ever been done. that in Christ, God is reconciling the world to himself. He shouts out and says, all you who are weary, all you who have heavy burdens on your shoulders, all you who are laden, come to him and have rest for your souls. God shouts in this. It is not the silence of God, but the shouting of God to the world to come to him, to be connected, to have reconciliation, to have redemption, to have forgiveness of sins. God shouts. He shouts right now. He says, come to him. Be embraced by his arms. Be embraced by his loving arms. For us, when we go through challenging times, when we go through anguish and despair, it can seem like God is silent at that time. In effect, what can be happening is God is doing his greatest work in you at that time. Like the refiner, like Jesus' hands, like the crucible, you're the precious metal in there. He's taking away the dross. He's taking away the dirt. And out comes this beautiful metal, gold, silver, beautiful metal, reflecting the image of Christ. It's not that we seek the suffering. It's the lessons that come from it. If you're going through something today, if you're going through anguish and despair today, the temptation can always be to pull back from God. But instead, lean in. Lean into him. It's hard. It's difficult. We go through these things. I personally, when hard things happen, I want to get out of that. I move away from God. I start stepping back. It's like, God, you're not helping me here. In fact, lean in. God is there. And he does his greatest work in us, often when we feel he's the furthest away. Jesus, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, in the garden before the crucifixion, he goes and prays by himself three times. He comes back to the disciples are asleep, he goes back out again, and he comes back and the disciples are asleep, and Jesus at that time is in anguish and despair. And he's calling out to the Father at that time, and he says, if there's another way, if there's another way, take this cup from me. In effect, Jesus is saying, well, is there another way? But not my will be done, but yours. This can be the same for us in challenges as well. We can say, God, take me out of this. Get me out of this. But not my will, but yours. In the same way that the Apostle Paul as well, when he has the thorn in the flesh, whatever that is, and whatever you may think that is, whether it be physical, some spiritual challenge, he cries out to God three times, take it away. And God's response is, my grace is sufficient for you. Sometimes the answer that we get from God is no. But it's for our good. We may not see it now. It's not an easy thing to hear. That is incredibly difficult when we're in hard times. We want to get out of there. But God just has us there for a season. And we can always remember the way that God has worked in our lives in the past, but in this season is a time of testing, leaning to God at that time. When people ask, or when people state that they don't believe in God because of suffering in the world, there is a sense there that what we're doing, in effect, is putting ourselves above God. When we make that statement, and even if we've been through hard times, when we make that statement, what we're in effect saying is that we could do a better job than God. What are you doing, God? Why is this going on? And it's pride. It's pride in our own hearts. We elevate ourselves above God and say we could do a better job. I reflect on this in myself and think, man, at most we live 80, 90, perhaps 100 years. I think about all the knowledge in the universe and how much I personally know, which is next to nothing. I know nothing. And how vast the universe is. And I live such a short time. And yet I claim to understand and be on the level of God. to understand the tapestry of which God is working out. But it would also be an error to claim that somehow that God is in the wrong here because of suffering. Because the reason why there's suffering in the world is because of the fall in the garden at the beginning, and we as humanity bear the responsibility for that. And yet God lays down the bridge for us to be connected to him. But why there's suffering in the world? Why does the child die of cancer? Why do the parents lose the child in the womb? Why is it that a mother or father can die and never see the life of their child grow to fall in love and be married? Why does the old person get dementia and forget everything about their life and forget who they are, their loved ones, and become violent to their loved ones? Why doesn't God intervene? I don't know. Why does God intervene sometimes and not others? I don't know. But what I do know is that when I look to the cross, when I see that cross and I see what Jesus Christ has done, when I see that the Father sends him, his Son, who is most precious to him, and sends him to that cross, and the Son comes willingly for me, then I know I can trust him. And if I can trust him here on the cross, then I can trust him with everything else.